As John just said, this is the third and final sermon in the mini-series called Letting Liturgy Live. Over the past 2 weeks, together, we have unpacked a few specific prayers, going first over the prayers proclaiming God's presence within us, and then last week, focusing especially on God's mercy for us. We have seen together how liturgy, how those prayers that we say week after week, are powerful and should be proclaimed with all our hearts rather than just being said for the sake of being said. So we've looked at how to go through liturgy, but what we haven't looked at is through which liturgy we should go through. And much more importantly, we haven't looked at why we go through liturgy through those old texts. We haven't actually thought about whether we should follow the old texts or come up with our own. I think this question is especially important as today we are following a 1662 order of service in traditional language and speak words that we would never speak in another context unless you are doing Shakespeare plays. So these are patterns, these are traditions that we follow. But with patterns and traditions, the thing is, they can be respected and they can be broken too. And I think that today's readings, both of them, call us to reflect on this, on the following or the breaking of tradition. Now the passage in Exodus comes straight after the passage that tells us about the people of Israel receiving manna from heaven. And so it comes at some point along 40 years in the desert of Sin, where they had been following that simple daily rule of collecting manna day after day after day, a simple pattern, collecting manna that came from heaven and eating it day by day. But at the start of the passage, they grow weary and distrustful, and at the first annoyance, albeit a very important one, the lack of water, they demand water. Their motivation for breaking that pattern of obedience, obeyed for somewhere along between, I would say, 10 and 40 years, are directly putting in question the Lord's providence. Moses notices this and asks, "Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But he still goes on and complains to the Lord about his people. So in short, in this passage, the reason why everyone is breaking the patterns of obedience that they had been following so far is that they are focusing on themselves and on themselves alone, on their comfort and on their thirst. And the result of that breaking of pattern is clearly spelled out in the text: quarrel, discord. So much so that they named the place where this happened Meribah, which means place of strife. So breaking God-given patterns sure is a bad idea. But that does not mean that patterns should always be followed. So I'd like us to think about today's gospel reading and about how Jesus behaves around the Samaritan woman at the well. Now in this passage, a lot of traditions are broken and patterns are completely reversed. The first one I'll mention is that the Samaritan woman is drawing water at the well around noon, in the heat of the day, and on her own. Now, usually, at that time, women would draw from the well in the cooler hours of the day, and it would be a major place for gossip and for social activity. So this uncommon pattern is showing us that the woman, who is unnamed, was a bit of an outcast, probably because of her promiscuous lifestyle that is described later. In turn, this promiscuous lifestyle, described by Jesus, is contrary to the respectable patterns of living of the time and probably had led to strife expressed through the woman's being an outcast. But Jesus' behaviour is also unusual in comparison to what we might find or might be used to from other parts of the gospel. We hear he is without his disciples who had gone into town to buy food. He is described as tired. And I think this is the only time in the Bible where we hear about Jesus being tired, although we do hear about him being sleeping or resting. and he explicitly claims to be the Messiah, which is in stark contrast to other parts of the gospel, where he only leaves others to make their own conclusions. For instance, Pontius Pilate, when he asks him explicitly whether he is the king of the Jews or the Messiah. And he is also breaking social rules, although that is in character, when he, as a Jew, asked the Samaritan woman for a drink. The list could go on, but those changes, all the ones that I have listed, are in their near entirety changes in decorum, changes in the form that Jesus' action takes. Change resides in the way that the situation is approached, but what happens as a result of this scene of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well, and what motivates the entire encounter, is something that happens throughout the Gospels. A sinner, being taught by Jesus, recognizing him as Savior and as Messiah, and being forgiven or repenting for their sins. There are plenty of other occasions in the Gospel where this happens. Zacchaeus comes to mind. So, in contrast with the Old Testament reading, where water itself and ultimately self-service were the main aims of drawing water, Jesus' thirst and tiredness seem almost instrumental to the following conversation, which led to the glorification of God through the repenting of the Samaritan woman. Thus, the motivation for breaking the usual patterns of behavior, in form at least, was not self-serving. It was placing God before and above everything and every desire. And it led to peace and to the Samaritan woman finding streams of living water. This is at the heart of proper worship. Not the well-ordainment of it, not whether the I's are dotted or the T's are crossed, not whether we are using the proper prayer, not whether we are using the proper prayer for this time of year, or whether the vestments have the authorized collar. They have, by the way. Not whether we're using thous and these in our prayers, but that we are God, but that we are worshipping God and that we are behaving as God's people with honesty, not seeking to show oneself off, but with the help of the Spirit. That's what Jesus is saying in verses 23 and 24 in the middle of the reading today. A time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, I hope that over the past 2 weeks I have managed to show how traditional liturgy can help and support this, but only as long as those patterns are not followed for the sake of following them, not followed for the sake of comfort, of self-serving purposes. Equally, we have seen today that patterns should not be broken for the sake of doing something new or for self-serving purposes either. Richard Hooker, who is a very famous theologian, one of the founding fathers of Anglican thinking, is how he is now recognized, said something like this. He said, "True it is, the ancienter, the better ceremonies of religions are. Howbeit, not absolutely true and without exception, but true only so far forth as those different ages do agree in the state of those things, for which at the first those rites, orders, and ceremonies were instituted." I think there is one main reason for this, for the fact that the ancienter the better, as Richard Hooker says, beyond due reverence, which can, after all, be achieved through a variety of expressions of worship, fresh or not. That reason is at the heart of what we do when we come together for worship. We are displaying unity in our spiritual life. We are praying together as a church. And when we are using texts from ages past, texts that have been used by the church through the centuries, we are displaying that unity as a church that goes beyond the now and the here. We are displaying unity of the universal church. And we are recognizing it in our liturgy when we sometimes say at communion, "Though we are many, we are one body because we all share in one bread." But again, what matters in following or breaking the patterns for worship is to stay true to ourselves and to God, and that those changes that we make are there to serve not our own comfort, but the edification of ourselves and of others towards the glorification of God. Not our own comfort, being used to the words that we say, not being able to say them off by heart, not our own comfort, but our edification towards the glorification of God. This is worshipping in spirit and in truth. And the consequences of that are amazing. Let's compare today's two readings. On the one hand, the Israelites were self-serving and self-focused in their practice and in their turning to Moses and to God for help. This led to water that left one thirsty, and it also led to strife, to quarrel. And this is what we're meant to remember it by, not God's providence at that place where the water was struck and water poured forth, but strife, Meribah. On the other hand, Jesus, by serving God in his worship, in his behavior, and in his pattern breaking, led to peace and satisfaction. Jesus, in contrast to his disciples and to his tiredness and thirst at the start of the reading, is now replete. He is no longer hungry. His food, he says, is to do the will of God the Father. Peace and satisfaction are there too for the woman at the well, who moves from the state of unrepentant sinner and outcast to that of a repenting woman who is believed by those in the village. For she has tasted living water, and through conviction and admission of her sins, can now live at peace. This kind of peace is the peace that we wish unto others when we share the peace at communion times, although I believe we're not doing that today, but we will be singing, the choir will be singing in a bit, the Agnus Dei, where it says, and I think I'm going to get this right, Dei Nobis Pacem, which means grant us peace, and we will be saying it as well ourselves. So the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is not an easy spiritual high, not simply a feel-good, well-meant sentiment either, nor is it a greeting when we say, peace be with you. It is a true calling which leads us to recognize our sins, and it is through that calling and through Christ alone that we can face them and repent of them. This, in turn, is what allows us to go and serve God in sharing with others with no fear, much like the woman at the well. And this is why, at the end of the service, we say, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. And that is the peace that I hope we will all know. So peace and mercy be unto us all.